Speak in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Today we hear the story of the rich man and Lazarus, not to be confused with the Lazarus from John's Gospel who was raised from the dead. These are, in fact, two separate Lazaruses. But we hear the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And if you were to open your Bible and you were to look at the header that comes over this, it says the rich man and Lazarus. But it doesn't say that it is a parable, which this is in fact a parable. It is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And parables, as you know, are stories and they're supposed to teach us something. And one of the strategies that you can use when you're reading a parable to figure out what the message is supposed to be is to ask yourself, where do I fit into this parable? Who represents me or what represents me in this parable? So if you look at a parable like the parable of the lost sheep, which we heard a couple of weeks ago, you are the sheep, we're the sheep, Jesus is the shepherd, Jesus is gonna seek out the lost sheep. Or if you go back all the way into Lent and you hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, you hear the story of the Good Samaritan who fell into the hands of robbers, and you can either be, based on your life circumstances, either the Good Samaritan who stops and helps the man who has fallen into the hands of robbers, or maybe at other times in your life, you are the man who has fallen into the hands of robbers and need other people's help. Maybe you're the innkeeper. And so in this story, you have several different people that you could be. You could be Lazarus, but that's probably unlikely. We all come today with some amount of privilege. You could be the rich man. Again, that's probably unlikely because you all have come here today, and my guess is that you go about this world in some amount of charitable fashion. You could be Abraham, but that's unlikely because Abraham's the symbol of the Old Testament and Old Covenant. Or you could be the great chasm that divides heaven and hell, or maybe you're the brothers. So let's start by talking about what this story is, what the parable is. So as I said, the parable is a story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we're told that the rich man lives behind a gate and he is very wealthy. And the rich man has to address Lazarus on a regular basis. Every time the rich man goes into town, he has to see Lazarus and likely walk around him or maybe potentially directly over Lazarus. The rich man knows Lazarus so well that he actually knows his name. He knows that the name is Lazarus. We're not told the name of the rich man, we are told Lazarus's name. So these two have some interaction with each other. The rich man knew Lazarus's plight in life and regularly did absolutely nothing to comfort him or to ease his suffering. And then we're told that the one thing that these two people have in common is that they die. Both of them die. Lazarus is carried away to be with Abraham and the angels, and he's waited on in heaven. And then the rich man goes to Hades, which is another name for hell. In all of the Bible, there is only 2 to 3 verses that actually talk about Hades. All of the theology that we have as a church stems from 1 to 2 verses in the entire Bible and stories that talk about hell. A good chunk of what we believe about hell comes directly from this passage. There's very, very few things that mention hell. So we're told that he's in agony and there's flames and that it's hot and that he wants water. And that's essentially what we believe about hell. It's flames, there's hot. You're gonna be thirsty. So we get this understanding of what hell is based on this story. And then the part of the story that irritates me the most happens next. So the rich man is suffering in agony in Hades. Then he looks up and he sees Abraham and Lazarus. And even though he's in agony and he's in hell, he says to Abraham, "Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water so that I might be let out of my agony." Which I have to say is the most frustrating thing of this reading for me. Because even in death, the rich man still feels that he is better than Lazarus. He still feels that Lazarus should have to wait on him and that he should have things and Lazarus should have to give them up in order for him to have them. And Abraham basically says that's not gonna happen. There's a chasm that's fixed. You can't cross from here to there and you can't come from there to here. It's a chasm that's fixed. And then the rich man says, "Well, send Lazarus again. Send Lazarus to tell my brothers." And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. If they're not gonna listen to them, they're not gonna listen to someone, even if he raises from the dead, which is an obvious direct reference to Jesus's resurrection. So there are a couple things that happen in this reading that we no longer hold to be true. So I said that what we mainly know about hell came from this reading. And so, but about particularly about the fixed chasm. So we're told that there's a fixed chasm in this reading, and Abraham is the one who says that. Abraham is the symbol of the Old Covenant pre-Jesus, so the covenant that happened in the Old Testament. And then if you were to recite the Apostles' Creed today, we're going to recite the Nicene Creed, but if you were to recite the Apostles' Creed, there'll be a line in it that said, Jesus descended to the dead. So after Jesus died, in the Apostles' Creed, we state that we believe in those 3 days between Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus descended into the dead to allow everyone in Hades an opportunity for redemption. So that fixed chasm no longer is fixed after Jesus' death. Again, most of what we know about Hades comes from 2 to 3 passages. So you are equally well-versed in Hades theology as I am at this point. But the part of the story that is interesting is when you try and figure out where you fit into the story. So I would like to say that maybe we're the brothers, the 5 brothers, the descendants of the rich man, who the rich man is trying to send a message to. Maybe we're the descendants that are trying to be warned. But maybe the point of this reading is not that we need to be warned for our evil actions or things like that, because again, we're not solely the rich man. Every single one of you has come here with some amount of charity in your hearts where you have given things to people. This church does a lot of charity for the community. We do charity in our lives, meaning that we are not solely the rich man. We don't see people suffering and typically walk just over them. There is some amount of charity. So maybe the point of this reading is to turn it on its head. This reading is found in the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke can be summed up by one theme. And that theme is the Magnificat, or Mary's song, which you hear in early Luke. The song that Mary proclaims when she finds out that she is pregnant with Jesus. And you will hear me preach on this because it's the only time I'll really get on a soapbox in Advent, where we talk about Mary Sunday. Mary is typically described as meek and mild, which is just an inaccurate description of Mary. Mary is a revolutionary, and her entire song found in Luke is a revolutionary song that people literally in El Salvador during the revolution quoted because it is a rebellious song. She said that the mighty might be cast down and the lowly will be lifted up. The entire theme of Luke's gospel is to turn an unjust society on its head so that wealth and equity might be more evenly distributed. An unjust society could become a just society. That is one of Luke's main points, which is why the Magnificat is found in Luke, which is Mary's song. It's the Latin for Mary's song. So maybe our point of this gospel reading today is to undo this parable, to make it that this parable doesn't need to be taught over and over and over again. The Bible is a collection of stories that span 66 books. And they are supposed to be passed down from generation to generation, which is what we do in Sunday mornings. It's what I hope to do with my kids, to pass down the stories in the Bible to them, and then I hope that they'll in turn pass them down to their children and their children's children. And these stories are passed down. They're entrusted to us, and they're entrusted to each generation to live out in their own ways. But maybe who we are in the parable is the rich man's descendants. Not necessarily his 5 brothers, but all of the rich man's descendants. The descendants that are supposed to learn a lesson of caring for those who are hurting, not stepping over them, not knowing their name and their plight in life, but not caring about them. Maybe the whole point of this lesson is to dismantle an unjust system so that wealth might be more equally distributed. In our reading from Timothy, we have what is typically the most misquoted sentence in the entire Bible. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what the actual passage says. It is often misquoted to say, for money is the root of all kinds of evil. But the passage actually says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money isn't the enemy. The way in which we use money or don't use money can be good or bad, or as Timothy says, evil or unevil. Maybe the whole point of this gospel reading and this parable is to unlearn the lessons that in America we learn so quickly and so prevalently in our lives. That the way in which you have success in this world is to have more money in your bank account. Maybe the whole point of this lesson is to dismantle a system that places those who are wealthy above those who are not, and create a system where there is a more just and equitable distribution of wealth. Amen.